Well, good evening. It's good to see you all. Good evening. We're just going to continue our study on spiritual warfare and look at the equipment that we've been given by God to help us in this battle that we're in. Jed talked last week about the battle that we are in, and it's a real battle, but it's not against flesh and blood, so we don't see it, but we do experience it in our mind and in our heart and our emotions. We know there's a battle going on. And certainly if we have a wider look at the world, we can see that all is not peace and happiness. And God's intention is for us to have life and have it to the full, but we don't experience that in real life. And that's because we are in this battle. So I just want to remind us where we're at. And we're going to read from Ephesians 6, verse 13 to 17. Therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows that the evil ones sends. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we're looking at the armour of God and breaking it down into the constituent parts. And when we talk about the armour, we're not talking about one piece of armour, we're talking about the whole thing. And so it's good for us to bear in mind that we may have one part of it really well in place, but if other parts are missing, then it leaves us vulnerable. And so that's why Paul is talking across the whole spectrum of armour, not just one piece. A soldier wouldn't go into battle half-dressed. It would be very vulnerable to attack. And so we as believers have got to recognise and learn how to put on the armour of God. And what I've titled mine tonight, because we're looking at the breastplate of righteousness, is God's way, not my way. That's basically what it is. It's understanding God's principles, God's values, God's word, and putting it on, learning how to put it on. In our humanity, we're not righteous. None of us are. And we have no access to God by anything that we do, no matter how good we feel that is. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So none of us are righteous in our own standing. We're as filthy rags. Paul says this in Philippians 3:9. We are to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So we're looking at a righteousness that is not our own, but is based on the work of Jesus Christ. And that's where our righteousness comes. Our righteousness is not about what we do, but it's about what Jesus has done for us. It tells us in Romans that Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So in our relationship with God, we are made righteous because of what Jesus has done. He's forgiven our sins and he's made a way for us, and we are righteous because he is righteous. But I want to talk a little bit tonight, not about our righteousness before Christ, but our righteous living, to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we are righteous because Jesus is righteous, and by faith we are made right with him. But we've got to put on a different kind of righteousness in the way that we outlive our lives. So Matthew talks in 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So the putting on of the armour is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's an active thing that we're doing. We're seeking God's will and we're seeking his righteousness. And really, righteousness just means doing the right thing. We are to do the right thing in God's eyes, not our own eyes or other people's eyes, but our righteous living is doing the God thing, doing the right thing. And we've got to do that. We've got to put that on. And the crunch point is always, do we want to do it? And the challenge of the gospel is, do you really want to do that? And do we want to become slaves to righteousness? And it sounds quite irksome. It sounds like it's going to be quite a difficult task to live righteously. But it's a decision that we have to make. Am I going to live to please God? Romans 6:19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourself as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. So it's that sense of we no longer are slaves to sin, but we are voluntary slaves to righteousness. And that is the transformation that happens when we come into this relationship with God, that we stop living for ourselves, we stop living for the desires of our own heart and begin to look at living for God and what His will and purpose is for us. And it's an active thought process that results in decisions that involve us doing God's will and doing the righteous thing in our lives. In simple terms, the breastplate of righteousness is living right with God, being obedient to His law, and doing the right thing, the God thing, every day. Simply putting into practice the theology we know about Christ. So that's the putting it on. And theology is very, very interesting and can, to an extent, give us an understanding of God. But we've actually got to put it on. We've got to do it. And that's the hard bit sometimes in our Christian living, is that those decisions we make. Am I going to be righteous? Am I going to do the right thing? Or am I not? And we will be faced with some of those decisions almost every day. Telling the truth. Being honest. All those things that we are tempted with. The battle that we live in for the mind. And I'm sure as you go through the day, you will be challenged about doing the righteous thing almost moment by moment. And it's hard. But if we are aware we're in this battle, and we're aware that what we're doing is actually protecting our heart, because that's what the breastplate does, it protects our heart, it protects the core of who we are. And so we've got to make those decisions every day that keep us righteous and protect our heart, our relationship with God. And as we live like this, as we become more and more proactive in putting on the armour, certain things begin to develop in our lives. We begin to have a purity of heart. We develop a Christ-like attitude, an obedient spirit, and we do the will of the Father. And I'm sure this scripture in Romans 8, we will kind of keep reminding ourselves of. It says, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the first among many brothers and sisters. So we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's part of our journey in this relationship with God, that we become more like His Son as we journey in this relationship. As we begin to live in righteousness, we become more like Jesus Himself. Psalm 23, which we all know very well, says this: He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So as we begin to live righteously and putting on this breastplate of righteousness, we begin to live and demonstrate who He is for His sake. For His name's sake, it actually demonstrates those around us, that we are different, that we are Christ-like, and it's recognizable. And one of the things that the armor does in the natural, it gives no access to those things that are fired against us. I can remember years ago when I was working in my previous employment, I did a job with the police, and something happened as part of what we were doing, and a man went crazy, as they do when they're arrested and they're not happy about it. He completely lost it, and he was 6'9", and these police went to deal with him, and halfway through, one of them, because he had a knife in his hand, realized that he didn't have his armor on. He'd forgotten to put it on. And he said, at that moment, I felt very, very vulnerable. And so the armor of God is like that. If we've got it on, we're not giving access to the enemy. Because we live in as Christ intended, and by faith trusting his righteousness, the enemy can't stand against that. He can't do anything to break in. If our focus is on pleasing God, and we don't get distracted by temptation and thoughts from him, then we are protected from him. It's a great thing. But we do have this enemy, the enemy of our soul, Satan and his demons. And as we've already said, we don't fight against flesh and blood, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I don't know whether you've noticed this, but he's rather sneaky, very underhanded, and he seeks to destroy our faith, goes around like a roaring lion, looking for the weak to devour them. And those that are weak, those that haven't got the breastplate on or the armor of God, are susceptible to being overtaken by the enemy. Revelation 12:10 says this: Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. So he's called the accuser of the brethren, isn't he? And we've got a household of accusers. When something happens, everybody accuses everybody else, and it's very, very unpleasant when somebody accuses you of doing something or not doing something. And so he's seeking to accuse us on every opportunity, sometimes even of things that we haven't done. And so we've got to be prepared. So we resist by putting on the righteousness of Christ. 1 Peter 5 says this: Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So this, sometimes we feel when we come under these attacks that it's only me. Everybody else is getting away with it. It's just me. But Peter's reminding us that believers throughout the world are facing the same kind of suffering, the same kind of temptation, and that we are not isolated when we feel that we are under attack. So when we get it wrong, and we do get it wrong sometimes quite regularly, and guess what? The accuser soon lets us know about it. He's quick. You can't give him half a yard, as they say. As soon as we begin to worship, be part of a church service, the enemy quickly reminds us that we failed and have no right to be in the presence of God. I don't know whether you have ever experienced that. I do. You've done something, you said something, you've fallen out with somebody, and on a Sunday morning you begin to worship and bang, straight away it's there. I've got no right to be here this morning because I did that. And we get accused, don't we, sometimes of not being a very good Christian. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. And all those kind of thoughts come into our mind. And so we've got to be really on the ball with our righteousness, because when we've got the breastplate of righteousness on, we can it just bounces off all these accusations. And I'll talk in a while about what we do when we get it wrong, because we do get it wrong, but we've got to go through something that actually gets it right again, so that we can not only put ourselves right with God, but we are reminding the enemy that we've got this breastplate on again, and you can no longer damage me, you can no longer get in. There's a great story in 2 Samuel verse 12, and I won't read it because it's too long. But it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Do you all know the story of Nathan and David? Nathan was a prophet, and he went to David. David had been misbehaving. It's one of those occasions when he was not doing the things. He didn't have his breastplate of righteousness on. He was being unrighteous. And the prophet Nathan went to David and said, there was a rich man that had thousands of sheep. He could have any sheep that he wanted. And the poor man who had nothing, he just had one sheep that he was looking after. And it was almost like part of the family. And somebody came to the rich man, and the rich man decided he was going to have a feast. And so he sent his men out to the poor man to take his one sheep, because he didn't want to lose any of his own sheep. And it says, David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, that man should die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the one. And it's the story of Bathsheba. David could have had his pick of any woman, but he chose somebody who belonged to somebody else. And so there was all kinds of turmoil was created because David didn't operate in righteousness. He allowed the enemy to actually tempt him, and he fell to temptation. And there was a consequence for that, wasn't there? Bathsheba became pregnant. Bathsheba's husband Uriah was sent to battle, where he lost his life. So David had committed adultery, he then committed murder, and then this child was born, and it died, and that was a consequence. But David did repent. He repented. Okay. So there was a process that David went through, and this is the process that when we get it wrong, when we behave unrighteously, when we fall, if you like, when we sin, this is what we need to do. And this is what David did in these circumstances. One, we've got to say, I've done it. That's the first thing we've got to do. It was me. I did it. Help. Sometimes in our humanity we try and blame somebody else, and anybody who's in any relationship will know that. You know, husbands always blame somebody, blame the kids blame somebody else, and it goes around in circles. And we're not very good at going, yeah, it was me, because there's something about our own, when we stand on our own righteousness, it can be very painful to admit that you've done something that you shouldn't have done. So the first thing we've got to do is confess. So we do this to God, we confess to God. Then we repent, we don't do it again. That's how our heart should be. We're not going to do that again. Now, sometimes we do, but at that moment we repent, we go, I'm not going to do that again. And we are forgiven. Okay, that's what the Bible says. If you confess your sin, I will forgive you. And this is where the faith aspect comes in, because sometimes we've done something that can upset somebody in such a way that even when we confess it and repent, we don't feel great. We still, and that is the consequence of our actions. And sometimes there are long-term consequences of our actions. And in this story, the consequence of David's actions were that this child that was born died. And that would have lived with him for the rest of his life. So sometimes we do things that have consequences, but we don't have to live in the consequences. And what David did then was he began to worship. And then blessing came because they had a child, a second child with Bathsheba. So I've done it. We confess, we repent. The consequences that may be there don't just disappear sometimes, but we've still got to worship God. And in the worshiping, there comes healing, there comes that relationship, and blessing will come. And you know what it's like, and I know what it's like on a Sunday, or even in our private worship, where we're just worshiping and we go, you know, it's just not getting me anywhere, this. And so we've got to be very faithful in our worship. We've got to recognize that in worship, something happens in our heart. And that's what David did. He worshiped before the Lord, and then blessings will come. God will never cut us off. When we get it wrong, he doesn't dismiss us. That's the grace aspect of our faith. And so we've got to put our faith in all of this, and then eventually blessing will come. But if David had worn the breastplate of righteousness, he wouldn't have done what he did. He would have been protected from temptation. So the things that can cause us to forget to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this putting it on. So when a soldier goes into battle, he puts the armor on every time he goes in. Because if he forgets to put it on one day, then he's likely to face his end. And so this is a conscious thing with all the aspects of the armor of God. We've got to put them on. Because if we don't, we're going out in our own righteousness, and that just don't work. So some of the things that cause us to forget putting on the breastplate of righteousness: carelessness. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So we've got to be alert and sober minded. So we've got to be switched on. We've got to know that we're in this battle, and we've got to be alert to what's around us, and we've got to recognize it when it happens. Carelessness is just, well, it doesn't matter really, does it? I'm all right. We can see, once we begin going down that line, we are very susceptible to the enemy. Unbelief. An unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. So we've got to maintain our faith relationship. Because if we stop believing in what the word is telling us, if our relationship with God begins to fade, then again we are susceptible to attacks of the enemy. Abuse of grace. This is what Paul talked about in Romans. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So there were some people that obviously felt that, well, if I sin more, then grace will be given more to me, and that'll be awesome. It means I can do what I want, and grace will cover all of that. But that isn't living a righteous life. That's not the way it works. Because when we love Jesus, we want to do the Jesus thing. And so we don't abuse the grace of God. We thank God for his grace, because we are what we are by the grace of God. It's really important, but we don't abuse it. Disobedience is something else that can can stop us putting on the armor of God. Anyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. So it's disobedience, and it's relating it to when we begin to break the law, we're falling into sin again. And sin is lawlessness. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who have formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Okay, that's quite a strong scripture, isn't it, really? Hebrews, they're talking about the children of Israel, how some of them didn't inherit the promised land because of their disobedience. So if we are disobedient to God, that's a huge thing in the breastplate of righteousness. Unforgiveness. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan may not outwit us. For we are not unaware of his schemes. So forgiveness is really important in the way that we live our righteousness. And forgiveness is one of those areas that can be really hard if somebody has really kind of upset you in a big way. But we've got to forgive. Because if we don't forgive, it's not righteous. It's exactly what Jesus did. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, as he died. And so forgiveness in our lives is really, really important. And if we live in unforgiveness, not only are we not allowing the breastplate of righteousness to be part of our armor, but it affects us in many ways. It can affect us, our mental health. It can affect our emotional health. It can affect relationships. And it makes us quite weak and vulnerable. So forgiveness is really important. And self-righteousness. He saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. But let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So our boast has got to be in the Lord and all that he has done for us, not in our own righteousness. Have you ever met anybody that's self-righteous? They're very unpleasant people to be around. And we have no right to trust in our own righteousness, as we've already said, that our righteousness is won through Jesus Christ. And when we are self-righteous, then it just leaves us massively open to an attack of the enemy. So the armor is given to us to wear every day. We know the things that we should do, so we've got to be obedient. We've got to do the things that the scriptures tell us to do. We've got to have a heart to become more like Jesus. And as we do that, we are gradually transformed in the way that we live. Also, it doesn't allow the enemy into our heart, which is what the breastplate is protecting. If we do something wrong and give the enemy a way in, then we've got to go through that process of confession, repentance, begin to worship, and the blessing will come, that relationship with God will be restored. It's an everyday thing. And we've got to be careful about the way that we handle this breastplate. We don't become complacent and careless. Don't allow unbelief to become part of our everyday living. Don't live in this place of abusing grace. I can do what I want, God will forgive me. If we're disobedient, or we carry unforgiveness, or we are self-righteous, it makes us very, very easy for the enemy to prowl and take down, because we are weak. Ezekiel 33:13 says this: if I tell a righteous person that they will surely live, but then they trust in their righteousness and do evil, none of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. They will die for the evil they have done. So that's saying that we can't let our guard down at all. Our righteousness of yesterday doesn't cover us for today. And our righteousness of today doesn't cover us for tomorrow. We've got to put it on every day. So we've been given this armor because we need it. If we didn't need it, it wouldn't be in the Bible. It wouldn't be there. But God recognizes that we are in this war, that we are under attack, and he's given us this breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts, to protect our relationship with him. And if we put it on every day and we are aware and conscious about this battle, then things will bounce off it and they won't penetrate. And so we've got to be careful how we live our lives, and we've got to live righteously before him. Live right, and it's a great defense against the enemy, this accuser. Because if you live right, he can't accuse you of anything. He can't sneak in the back door. But if we are unrighteous, then we're giving him an avenue to get in. And so that's why righteousness is really important. It's not just about pleasing God, but it's about protecting ourselves from attacks of the enemy. So that's the breastplate of righteousness. Has anybody got any comments about that, or thoughts, or questions? Prayer. Go on, expand that. Yes. Yeah, prayerlessness. So if we're not praying, then we are maintaining that relationship with God. That's what prayer does. It maintains relationship. It opens our heart up to him, and it keeps us he keeps ministering to us and reminding us about who we are in him, and imparting something to us that if we don't pray, then we just live. It's almost self-righteousness, isn't it? I don't need God for this. I can do it myself. So prayer is important, yeah. That's it. Okay, Andrew, you can switch me off.